Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Okay, praise God. God's saying some new things. And those of you who've listened to me for a while, I don't know if you know this. Back when God was explaining to me my job in the kingdom, he used the word exhorter, and I didn't like that word. I didn't like the sound of it. And he said, look it up. And I looked it up, and it said, to move, to incite by counsel or advice. And I said, well, I still don't like it. And then he said, look up incite, and that said to move to action. And so I said, oh, I like that. I'm an exhorter. And so where a lot of people, teachers will teach you, and preachers might do other things, an exhorter is always going to be looking for, what do I do today? What am I supposed to do in all this? No matter what the situation is, what do I do and what do I help people to do? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. God, there's a lot going on in the world. And there's a lot going on. The enemy has not stopped his work, even in a personal level. He's still doing his stuff. And what we want to know, I always want to know, how do I win? I like to win, and I want you guys to win. And so God gave me some things today. And he started by reminding me that when Pharaoh had the children of Israel backed up against the Red Sea, there was nowhere for them to go. And the situation was really dire in the natural only. Of course, God wasn't moved. God was kind of probably laughing because he already knew the outcome. But in the real, in the natural world, they were backed up between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And Moses had the children of Israel blaming him for taking them out of Egypt. What weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to kill us, you know? So here's Moses, kind of think of how he must have felt at this point. And God says the most interesting thing to him. He says, why stand ye here praying? Why are you praying for, Moses? He said, speak to the children of Israel and use the staff that I gave you. Speak and use the staff. And I feel like in this season, I feel like this is the year of the decree. And I feel like God wants to retrain, you know, I am an intercessor, a prophetic intercessor. That's my primary calling above all else. That's who I am, and that everything I do comes out of that. But we need to retrain, and God had to deal with me for some years, and it changed my whole life. To change, sometimes it's not time to pray. Because if you're an intercessor, you know how powerful prayer is. I love prayer. But there is a time when you stop praying and you go to speaking to the mountain. Speak. What did he say to Moses? Speak to the children of Israel and use the rod that I gave you. He's saying use the authority that I've given you, the rod. It's your scepter. You and me, we were put here to rule and reign and not just to get run over by the enemy. And there's this huge tendency in the body of Christ to look at the news and look at the, there is bad news out there in the natural, you know, there's a lot of bad news, isn't there? And people, if you react to that in your flesh, there'll be trouble. But right now, God is calling the body of Christ to not give voice. You know, don't be a repeater. Did you ever see on the post, you know, there's with some of the networks that are out there, there's that which issues a signal, and then there's these things called repeaters. And the repeaters are what send the signal further. Well, we are actually amplifying repeaters. That's what we are. And the problem is, if we take what Satan is saying and we amplify it and repeat it, our authority in the earth is actually far more than his is. And it's far more than his children and his servants. So if we take what he is saying and we repeat it, right, we start to stoke up fear in people. We start to repeat, oh, here's the conspiracy theory. And I'm not saying that stuff in the natural isn't true. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this is a day. This is the year of the decree. Now, there is a remnant. I thank God for this. There is a remnant of people in the body of Christ who've been operating in faith, operating in a resolute word of faith for some years, but they're a remnant. And for some years, they were rejected by the rest of the body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now, by the Spirit of God, take heed, because we need to walk in faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Well, a few years ago, I thought, oh, praise the Lord, there's, you know, there's believers. I'm a believer. Yes, I believe he'll find faith in the earth. But here's the thing. It talks about that in the last days that Satan will be able to even overpower the saints for a season. It says that if some of those days weren't shortened, that even some of the elect would fall away. It says that he will wear them down. It talks about wearing them down. That's bad news right there. And so here's what some people do. They say, well, it's written in the Bible. I guess it's just gonna be awful. But here's what God has been speaking to me loud and clear. Satan tries to bend or change the times and seasons. He's been doing it for years. Now, it's already written that he will do that in the last times. But even before the last times, he knows his time is short, and he's trying to bend the seasons. He's trying to shorten the times. He's trying to take people out prematurely. He's trying to hurry up the things that are... There are some things that are written that will happen. Yes, there will be a mark of the beast. That will happen. No, we're not to take it. But I know that some people get depressed, they get discouraged, and they get almost fatalistic, like, well, you know, the Bible says it's going to happen, so, oh, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. There's no point in praying. Not true. Absolutely not true. Because God wants to sweep in every last soul. He wants to raise up every person that's willing to be raised up in power to operate with the rod and the staff of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, not everyone will do it, because there will be still many who don't understand it or don't believe it or just don't know how or don't have the fortitude. I get that. But there is a people that God is trying to raise up, and they will be a people that will issue a decree, and what they say goes. And so I want to give you some Bible documentation, and I want to encourage you. When God first started dealing with me on this, it was life-changing for me, because I was used to talking about the problem, feeling bad about the problem. I had a lot of problems. I was used to giving that voice. And what was I doing? I was actually helping the devil and didn't even know it. I was actually allowing my mouth to rule and reign the things the devil wanted to do. And see, I don't have time to teach this right now, but the enemy is looking for someone to give him voice, okay? He's looking for someone to prophesy his stuff. And what better than a spirit-filled believer? Because a spirit-filled believer has the most power. You know, all humans have some power with their speech. Fact. Even the bad guys have power with their speech, because God ordained it in the earth. He said the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. And so the children of men, good and bad, saved and not, have some authority in the earth, but the highest level of authority are Bible believing spirit filled tongue talking Christians who will issue a decree. And there comes a time when we need to plant our feet and say, no, I won't allow it. Absolutely not. Rather than, you know, I know everybody's forwarding these videos, and, you know, I feel like sometimes I get 100 videos a day. I don't have time to watch them all. God bless y'all who are sending them, but I just can't watch them all. But some are good, some are bad, some are conspiracy, some are, and I'm not saying that stuff's not true. I'm not saying there's not things happening in the natural, nor am I saying we don't need to be aware, but what I'm talking about is our response. We need to change our response if we're not speaking a decree. So I want to give you some Bible before I give you some examples. The very best Bible example I can think of is Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, he was teaching the guys, he was teaching his guys about how to speak to a mountain, how to take down a mountain. And what had happened is, just within 24 hours before that, they'd come upon a fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. You know, and he spoke in a moment. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. One sentence, boom. What happened? The thing withered from the roots. Now that's interesting. It didn't wither right in front of their eyes, but the roots died immediately. And the death process of that tree, within less than 24 hours, right? If you read the story, you can see they were on their way, they're on their back. It was less than 24 hours. Some people say 12, you know, but certainly not more than 24. And by the time they get back to the tree, it's dead visibly. And the guys are like, Lord, you know, Peter said, Lord, the fig tree you cursed is withered, you know, as though he was shocked. But see what happened? Jesus exercised the authority in the earth. He had been given authority. And what did he say? Behold, what did he say in Luke 10:19? Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. and nothing shall by any means harm you. But people can be harmed if they won't stand their ground and say, that's my covenant, and I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to allow it. Satan threatens. He roars like a lion. He pushes. He shoves. He sends stuff. But it's up to us to say, absolutely not, and quote the scriptures back to him. No, you will not. Absolutely not. So right on the heels of this, Jesus has a teaching moment, and he says, I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, not some anointed man of God, not some person who's been saved 40 years, who's steeped in systematic theology, whosoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Fact. Now that's a powerful decree. And what is he doing? He's telling them how to win. He's telling them how to win. So example number two, remember Paul in the book of Acts. He's preaching away at a crowd, and suddenly he sees a man, and he's right in the middle of preaching, and he sees that the man has faith to be healed. This man was lame, I believe, from his birth. And Paul doesn't pray for him. He says, stand up on your feet. Boom, the guy's instantly healed. It was a decree, not a prayer. Now, I actually contend that a decree is a form of prayer. A decree is you're an amplifying repeater. You're saying what God has said from heaven. You are enforcing it. You are releasing into the earth the promise of God. God wants his will done on the earth as it is in heaven. Why does he need to ask us to pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why does he need somebody in the earth to say it? Because, as I said earlier, the earth has he given to the children of men. He put it in our hand and said, rule and reign. And we made a huge mess of it. Through Adam and Eve, we made a mess of everything. So he had to come back, start over, take it back, take the authority back, win it back, right? Had to come as a man. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? Because only a man has authority in the earth. Only a human, because God gave the earth to Adam. In Genesis 1:26, he gave the earth to Adam. And he said, he told him to fill the earth and subdue it, subjugate it. If you look it up, do yourself a favor. This will really help you. Do a word study on that word. To subjugate means to force it to come under your dominion. Make it obey you. Make your body obey you. Make your house obey you. Make the bills obey you. I know for some of you, I know I'm talking to some people that are probably experts in faith. You've been studying faith for years. You've been listening to faith for years, and that's awesome. But I also know there's people who've probably either never heard this or they've heard it and kind of been like a deer in headlights, like, what? Wait, what? And I know, so I know I'm talking to every range of people. But this is 100% biblical and can be proved biblically. This is what the Lord wants. He wants his kids to rule and to reign. And now's the day. If ever there was a day, it's now. So I want to get into that, but not yet. Another example is Peter at the Gate Beautiful. They come across this man again. He was crippled from his birth. And everyone in town knew him. This man sat every day. They brought him every day to sit at the Gate Beautiful, which you couldn't go into the temple without passing this gate. Because, you know, Peter was, it was an hour of prayer. They're on their way into the temple, right? And this man is looking for alms. You know, he's looking for some money or some food. He's looking for some help, looking for a handout. And Peter says, look at us. Like, look me in the eye. As though to say, look me in the eye. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs the guy and jerks him up, and up the guy comes, instantly healed. And the guy goes into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. And I'm going to tell you, the leaders didn't know what to do with this. You know, they didn't know what to do. But again, think about it. Peter did not pray in the traditional sense. Oh, Lord God, won't you heal this man? Lord, you see his plight. Oh, God. He didn't say that. No, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And remember, right before that, he said, what I have, I give to you. What I have, I give to you. Peter knew what he had. He had the rod, like the rod of Moses. He had the scepter. He had the rulership. He got it. He understood that God had given him rulership. Not because he was Peter the great apostle. Remember, he was the Peter. He was Peter, we could say Peter, the guy who renounced Jesus. That's what we could say. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke 10:19, he spoke to every one of us that would ever live. Listen, when the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, was to come upon the earth, right? Peter said, this promise, talking about the Holy Spirit, is to you, your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now think about that. That means every generation, you, your children, and all who are far off, that's anybody all over the world, at any generation of humanity, this promise is for you. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That's the kingdom of heaven living in you. That's the rulership of God living in you. Now, let me give you some today examples. Some of you have heard this story. My husband, who is now with the Lord, was a man of great power, and he was walking along in a prayer line, probably at least 100 people, maybe up to 200, and he was walking very fast and praying for people. And he came up to a guy. We didn't know the man. We found his story later. He'd had a heart attack, but we didn't know that. Nobody knew. We didn't even know them. And Edgar came up to the guy, and by the power of the Spirit, he hit him in the chest and said, "New heart." And the guy went flying. Now, that guy literally got a new heart, and his doctors thought his tests were, they said, "Oh, sir, Jim, this isn't you. This couldn't be you. These are not your tests." He said, "Oh, yeah, those are my tests." He was supposed to die without a surgery, so they had planned a surgery for him. And they said, "Well, we still have to do a surgery." And he said, "Why?" They told him he had a heart of a 25-year-old, and they said, "Because we have to take the pacemaker out." Two words, new heart. Now that, again, was not a prayer. That was a decree. The final today example I'm going to give you, a few years ago, Jerry Savelle's daughter, Terry Savelle, when she was a little toddler, she was in the nursery, and a nursery worker was in a rocking chair, just kind of like I'm in right now, rocking, see? And the little toddler had her little fingers under the chair, and the nursery worker didn't know it, and she rocked over the little fingers and literally severed Terry's fingertips. Well, she didn't realize she had severed them. There was just a lot of blood. The child is screaming, and the nursery worker quick wraps the hand, takes the child upstairs into the church service. Her dad is Jerry Savelle. Jerry was working for Kenneth Copeland at the time. He's on the right in the front row. This kid is just really just screaming. And they don't realize that the fingers have been severed. And Kenneth is preaching. And he says to Jerry, "Bring the child to me." And he brings the child up there. And this is what Kenneth said by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. He said, "Bleeding, stop. Pain, go. Child, go to sleep." Now this child went to sleep and slept for 45 minutes with her hand wrapped, and they didn't even know. Now, you think about that. With her fingers severed, the bleeding stopped, and she fell asleep. Now, you tell me that's not a miracle. There was a bigger miracle later because God grew the fingers back. They were literally severed, and the nursery worker brought them up to Jerry and handed them, said, "Go to the hospital, try to sew those back on." They couldn't. They couldn't sew them back on, and God grew those back. Faith works. God is a God of miracles, but he's looking to us to begin to change the way we deal with issues, okay? And so, sorry if I'm a little stoked right now, but I'm like really revved up. So now I want to go into some prophetic stuff that God has been showing me about the times and the seasons that we're in. Some of you have heard a little bit of this if you were praying with us. We pray on the phone with teams of people. And a few days ago we were praying and I saw a picture, two pictures. The first picture I saw was the pillars of Samson. And in Samson's, at the end of Samson's life, he was captured, and they had cut his hair, which was the source of his strength, and so he didn't have his usual strength, and they'd captured him, and they were going to come and make a big show, and thousands of Philistines came, thousands of his enemies came, and they were going to watch the big guy, watch him act, but what they didn't realize was that Samson's hair had begun to grow back. Now Samson. The first picture I saw was the pillars of Samson, and I was trying to seek the Lord and say, "What are you showing me? What is this about? What are you saying here?" And the next picture I see is more of a close-up, and I see Samson, and it was the moment when he got the idea. Because remember, they thought they were coming to see a show, and history tells us there was like 3,000 people up on the roof of this temple. It was the temple of Dagon, okay? And Samson gets this idea. And he beseeches the Lord, and he says, "Let me take these guys out. Let me take more out, in my death and in my life." And he asks them, "Can I lean on the pillar?" He doesn't tell them. So he's got a secret, and the secret is he knows his hair is growing back. And he's asking the Lord for the strength to take this whole temple and these people out. And so the interesting part of this is the temple of Dagon. Dagon was the national god of the Philistines and other nations as well. But Dagon was the god of fertility, the god of what we might call uncleanness. And that thing is a real principality. See, it's those deities really behind the scenes. They were statues and stuff, but really what they were was demon spirits. And so when people would worship these idols, these statues, this garbage, it was actually that they were giving voice, giving release to demon spirits, principalities. Okay, so you understand there are some principalities that need to be taken down today. There's some principalities. And what God showed me is that Samson is a picture of the church today. Her hair is growing back. Our hair has been growing back. It was cut off. The church, you know, we still love Jesus, but for centuries, for like 2,000 years, we haven't operated in the great strength that once we did. Our hair was cut off, but our hair has been growing back. And I didn't sense it's just exactly time yet, but the time is coming very, very soon where we're going to knock down the pillars of that temple. You know, I can hear some of you going, yay, yay, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's right. But it will be people that have spent their time with God. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin to decree. I'm telling you, this is a season where we get to choose, where we want to be part of the remnant. This is the church's finest hour. This is the last hurrah before them. And I think I could be wrong about that. But the sense I have is this the end? No, it's the dry run. No, there's a preparation. Satan's doing a great preparation to try to get his regime in early. And God's saying, not yet. There's some things I need to do. Church, how about it? Right? And so that's why all the prayer, that's why all the declaration, that's why all the faith, and that's why our messages, you know, are sometimes a little strong. We might look a little heated, but it's because, you know, it's okay to know what's going on, but we need to change what we do with that. Okay. Now, another prophetic thing this week, actually yesterday morning that I saw, I was sitting in the backyard praying, just enjoying the beautiful day. And all of a sudden, I got almost like removed. I don't know how to say it. It was like I was in another place and I knew to stop everything and pay attention. And I was actually like, let no distraction happen. Don't let anything pull me out of this, you know, let me get everything. And as I went into that place, it was like 100% awareness in his presence in this enormous pillar. Now, this was not a pillar of Samson. This was a pillar of God. This thing was huge. And it came slamming down and planted into the earth like God was planting a pillar. And I want to remind you that he said in the last day, he said, we, the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, is being built together into the temple of God or the house of the Lord. We are actually being built into a spiritual temple. Now, I don't pretend to know everything about some of the things I see, but I'll tell you this, that pillar is important. And it's like God is making a statement. It almost felt like God is putting his foot on the earth and saying, boom, this is my day. You know, it's like a chess move. Satan said, nah, 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 I'm doing all these things. And God went, boom, my turn. As though he's putting his foot down. But here's what I need you to hear. We are crucial. What we do, what we say, how we pray, how we act. And somebody will have to change. When God started to deal with me, I'm telling you, back when I was in my 30s, God had to deal with me to change how I talk because my whole life was in a wreck. I had been, you know, I lost everything, to be honest, everything. On top of that, my mom had cancer. My stepdad had a surgery and it got botched and he was paralyzed from the waist down. There was, you know, I lost my family. I lost my home, lost some financial stuff. It was a lot. And I didn't know how to deal with it. And I was extremely devoted. Now, I want to make this clear. I wasn't some halfway Christian. I was wholly dedicated to the Lord. I spent tons of time in prayer. I was doing everything I knew to do, but I was doing some things that I didn't know were defeating me. And so when I challenged God, he began to challenge me back and say, the ball isn't in, he was saying to me, the ball isn't in my court, Holly. The ball's in your court. You're looking at me as though the ball's in my court, but guess what? It's in your court. You have some things you need to do. And one of those things I needed to do was reconfigure the way I process input that comes into my brain, whether it comes in through the eyes, the ears, whether it comes in as a thought, a dart from the enemy. That can be a thought, right? A dart. Oh, this looks bad. I feel this way or I feel that way. Oh, it looks bad financially. What am I going to do? Immediately, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. How do you do that? Put a stop to it right away and say, no. It is written. It is written. Counter it. Make a decree. Whether this is bad news that comes from a news program, a video that someone sends, there's a lot of my good friends are into the latest conspiracy, and I am not saying that stuff isn't true. I'm very aware of it. You know, I was in the banking industry in the 70s, in the late 70s. I did a lot of processing, a lot of IT work for the banking industry. I worked for a banking software firm. And even back then, we were fully aware of how the monetary system was going to be changed. You know, a lot of people thought it was right then. You know, Y2K came. Remember, some of you, the older folks, remember that in the year 2000, everybody thought all kinds of stuff was going to happen then. Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but I'll tell you what, I've been aware for a long time that there's, something rotten in Denmark. I'm not stupid and I'm not blind. I'm aware the things are happening. But here's what I'm saying. What we do with that will determine how the outcome, and whether Satan gets to have his day early, which I'm saying absolutely not. Absolutely not. We will have the fullness of times. The body of Christ will get to have her awakening that has been promised us. We will get to have the souls that have been promised us. We will get to disciple the millions that have been promised us, right? That's been the word of the Lord. So let me give you some examples. Let's say that you see, and I know that you see this if you're watching the news at all, you see a person with evil intent. Now, they may know they're working for the devil, and they may not know that they're working for the devil. But there's some that really have a hold of an evil agenda and are doing evil and are pushing evil, okay? Now, instead of talking about it or complaining about it, which doesn't really help, what we do is, I have a thing I say, I command in the name of Jesus that every person that has evil intent is removed from any position of influence, whether it's media or whether it's a political office. So there's certain people who shall remain nameless, but there's certain people that I really feel have an evil agenda. They're working for the devil, whether they know it or not, I'm not sure. But this I say they will be removed from office. They will not have a spot in the media. They will not have position of influence. They will lose their influence in the name of Jesus. Simple thing, simple, but it has great power. And not just because, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a spirit-filled believer, you have the power of God. That's why it's important to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven concerning that matter, concerning that election, concerning that news show, concerning that newspaper. Begin to speak the will of the Lord. If you're not sure what it is, so say, the will of the Lord be done. Lord, you deal with this. Lord, you judge that situation. I'm not sure. If I don't know what the decree should be, I'll let the Lord choose it. But I'm going to speak what he says into the earth, and I'm going to say, the will of the Lord be done in the earth as it is in heaven concerning that person or that situation. Let's say the devil comes to you and he says, you're going down. Let's say that you got laid off, or you're struggling, you're worried about money, and the devil tries to make you lay awake at night and worry about money. You know what? You start talking back to the devil and say, absolutely not. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never lack. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I have a very good friend who was diagnosed with cancer. She went down to literally hours of death. And their testimony is that she went down to 85 pounds, 85 pounds, and she's about 5'9", which is like a stick, like a bone, flesh on bone. And her husband said that her skin had gone yellow. She was jaundiced. Her breath had gone bad. And if you've ever been around someone that's very, very close to death, they begin to smell bad. It's called the smell of death. And what it is your insides are literally starting to go. And she was that close to death, but she was a woman of the word. And she began to lay in bed and she could barely talk. She would say, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. This is not God's will for me. I'm a pastor's wife. I'm the mother of three. This is not God's will. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. She would say it. And she was very, very weak, almost dead, but she would not allow the devil to kill her. Do you hear me? And so she began to gain just a little bit of strength. She got to where she could just lean upwards a little, and she'd say, I will not die, but I will live, and I will declare the works of the Lord. I'm not supposed to die. I'm a pastor's wife. God isn't done with me. I'm the mother of three. She would not allow the devil to take her out. She got strong enough to sit on the side of the bed. And day in and day out, she would say, I will not die, but I will live. She was decreeing a thing, and God brought it to pass. She is 100% healed. She has raised those children. And I saw, we were over at a meeting, and I watched her lay hands on a woman with lung cancer, and that woman was instantly healed of lung cancer. And you know why? Because cancer is afraid of her, because she stood her ground and she won. She knew her covenant right. And let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter what your feelings feel. You enforce the covenant. And you begin to speak what is right, decree what is right, and don't back down. Here's the problem with a lot of people. They'll do it for 2 days and go, well, I guess it didn't work. I guess it wasn't God's work. And that word, his will, and they wimp out. They get tired. They give up and they give in. And what just happened? They passed the ball to the devil. Don't ever do it. When I was young, people would say to me, well, stand on the word. And I really didn't understand what they meant. You know, I had to kind of learn the, you know, I wish I had understood more. But I didn't understand it. But over the years, I began to learn that what it means to stand on the word, when it says, having done all, you stand. Well, what that means is you do everything you know to do to enforce the word, declare the word, speak the word, and you will have, there's generally a season where it doesn't instantly come to pass. And you know why? You are bringing the will of God from heaven into earth. You are bringing forth the will of God that Jesus already purchased with his blood. Jesus' blood has purchased certain things for us. So God gave me a little parable. This is a parable, okay? But let's imagine that you have a really rich uncle. I mean, he's so rich, and you rarely see him because he has a, you know, he has a house in Monterey, and he has a house on the French Riviera, and he has a house in the Caribbean, and he's just very, very rich, and you rarely see him. But when you were little, we're just going to play with me here, just play the game with me. It's a parable. When you were little, this uncle took you aside and said, now listen, when I pass on, I've made arrangements in my will. I have something very special for you. I have a special treasure, and I just love you, and I just want you to know I've left it to you in my will. It's in my will. Now, all these years go by and you hear that Uncle Joe has passed away. And all of your relatives say, oh, no, no, we heard the reading of the will. He didn't leave you anything. Now, a weak Christian, this is a parable of the kingdom. A weak Christian will go, oh, I guess he changed his mind. I guess he didn't mean it. Maybe he changed his will and forgot about me. And they give up. And what do they get? They get nothing. But a smart believer says, wait a minute, he told me he was going to put that in his will. What are you going to do? You're going to call the lawyer. You're going to try to get a copy of the last will and testament. The testament. The testament says, here's what I left you. You are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't this amazing? What did the prodigal son's older brother, remember him? He was the crabby one. He says, Father, I've been with you all these years. I've obeyed all of your commands. And yet this wastrel, this guy comes home. He spent all your inheritance. He comes home and you throw a party for him, really? And he's all mad. And listen to what the father says to him. Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Do you know that most Christians reject that because they think it's too good to be true? God couldn't have meant that we're really joint heirs of all that. He couldn't have meant that all of heaven is ours. But what does it say? This is a scripture. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Is it possible that we have lived too far below what God wants? Now, I can say this because I think there's people out there who are half committed, but they want all the stuff. And I don't think it works for them. Okay. I don't want to get too close to to anybody here, but I've known someone that really lives a life of sin and yet tries to work the word. It doesn't work for them. And they go away saying, well, this stuff doesn't work. Well, no, it doesn't work if you're not wholly his. But if you're wholly his, he's wholly yours. Let me just say that. When you wholly belong to Jesus, when your heart is wholly his and you're dedicated to him, those scriptures of promises are your covenant right, your testament, the last will and testament of the King of Kings. Here's what I left for you. Here's what I bought for you. Purchased it in blood. It's undeniable, irrefutable, can't be contradicted by any devil in any court, period. How about that? You say, well, does that mean healing is mine? It is absolutely yours in accordance with the scriptures. How do you know what's yours? If your uncle died, how do you find what's yours? He didn't tell you what it was. He said it's a treasure, something really special. Well, that could be a horse. It could be a diamond ring. It could be a house in the Caymans. You won't know till you read the last will and testament, will you? So what would you do? You would go to your lawyer. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. You get the testament. What does it say? We should be poring over our Bibles and saying, wait a minute, right here it says. You know, I ran across a scripture the other day and it just hit me. I love when a scripture just almost reaches out and nails me, you know. And it was in Colossians. It says, if we were risen with him. And it hit and nailed me. We were raised up with him legally. We're seated in heaven legally. Isn't that amazing? That's a little beyond our mind to understand, but your spirit man has full right to operate in heaven. Where do you rule from? Certainly not here. You rule from your position in heavenly places. You need to get to your chair in heaven. Hallelujah. We need to understand what belongs to us. It is clearly spelled out as promise. The promises are, here's what's yours. So let's say you go and you call a lawyer and you say, listen, my relatives are saying nothing's mine, but my uncle told me there was a treasure for me. And he says, let me get a hold of it. And let's say he reads it to you. And in that covenant or in that testament, in that will, there are three things that belong to you. Let's say that you were given a piece of jewelry that's worth a lot of money. Let's say you were given a property. Let's say you were given a special book of sentimental value. You have the legal right now through your lawyer, Jesus is your lawyer, to go to court and say, excuse me, they told me nothing was mine, but I've got it right here. It is written. Now, who's the bad relative in this? It's Satan. Satan's saying, oh, you're not healed. That healing doesn't belong to you. No, no, that you're never going to make it financially. Well, you're just a liar. Listen, he's the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. He was a liar from the beginning. It's his job. It's all he knows to do. And you know, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not pointing any fingers, because I remember back when I believed his lies. If he would tell me, oh, you're just a failure. You're never going to make it as a minister. You're never going to amount to anything. I would just, yeah. I would believe it. Listen, did the devil ever say to you, you're not smart enough? You're not capable enough. You don't have what it takes. Well, he's a bold-faced liar. You're a child of the King. And no matter what you were like before you were saved, you are a new creation. No matter what people said about you or say to you, you're a new creation. And by the way, in your born-again spirit, you're made after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says your new self is created after the image of his holiness. You have God living on the inside of you. Kingdom of heaven is in you. And you know what? Jesus said the most interesting thing. He was talking to his disciples and he was getting ready to go home. And he said, the works that I do, the Father in me is doing them. My Father in me, he does the works. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit moves through you to do a work or make a speech or speak a decree, or even study the scriptures, or even worship. Do you understand? I don't have the ability to worship except the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of worship, come upon me. And see, because he's my closest friend, when I go to worship, I don't worship alone the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of worship. He comes upon me and he helps me worship the King as he deserves to be worshiped. When I don't know how to pray as I ought, the Holy Spirit comes alone upon me. Now, think about this. Jesus said these words. He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Well, wait a minute. If your Father art in heaven, how is the Father in you doing the works? How is that happening? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you is the Father in you doing the works, right? Because the Father is in heaven. Jesus is now seated at his right hand. But when he was here, he said, the Father's doing these works through me. Isn't that amazing? How's he doing it? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is the Lord in spirit form. And praise be to God, Jesus gave him to us to accomplish all the things we're supposed to accomplish, really, that he wants to accomplish on the earth. And see, God limited himself. I find this amazing. I got some questions for God, and I'll tell you what. Why he would choose humans, I don't know. But he gave the earth to humans, and he has actually limited himself. Because why is prayer so important? Because he needs someone in the earth to declare it. He needs someone. That's why he gave you tongues. Because if you don't know how to pray, and you say, "Onda raba hashoko kasia." Sometimes when I pray, not always, but sometimes, I am aware that a decree just went forth. Sometimes I'm aware, I'm aware that God just got worshipped. I'm aware that a devil just got taken out, right? Because it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. It's so important. If you're one of those people, let's say you got some tongues years ago and some people prayed for you and you haven't used it since, pick it up and use it. It's the most powerful. The most powerful. It's like having a cannon. It's like having an Uzi. It's just so powerful in spirit. You can win, I'm telling you, but you got to use your prayer language and use the word of God. Proclaim the word of God over your life. Write yourself some proclamations. Write down, but don't write down the whiny baby, Lord, I just wish it was better. You know, I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. Sometimes people play these songs and you know, some of the songs are even beautiful. One of the most beautiful songs I ever heard. I love the sound of it, but I can't stand the lyrics because, oh, things are so bad and my heart is so broken, but oh God, I look to you. Well, that's just pathetic. I'm just going to say it. Listen, that is a person, I love them and God bless them and I'm glad they're able to make beautiful music, but I'm going to tell you something, they don't understand the covenant. And I know I'm not trying to be mean. I came from that background where I didn't know it. And I was the biggest whiner in the Western Hemisphere. I don't know how God, you know, if I was God, it had struck me with lightning. Just, that had just slapped me just for being so, such a negative person. Because really, you know what happens when you're negative and you're frightened and you're saying all this stuff, you're whining, you're in self-pity, which I was. You know what you're doing is you're actually calling God a liar. Because what you're saying is, yeah, I know you said this, but I know you promised that, but all my circumstances say more. Oh, okay, well, let's just bow down to our circumstances because, you know, I'm just going to bow down to my pathetic emotions. Oh, poor me. My life is so bad. That was me. That was me. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it is the truth. And I'm trying to help you because, listen, I've found the way to victory. And I'm going to be bold and say, honestly, victory in every situation if you won't quit. Victory, you can win if you won't quit. But you have to process the stuff differently. Bad stuff happens. This is life on planet Earth. It's a fallen planet. There's a devil and all his imps, and they're mean and cruel, and they've infiltrated some people, which makes them mean and cruel. You know, life on Earth is not always easy. Stuff happens, and it happens, you know, pretty much. It's not a respecter of persons. You know, God isn't, but the devil isn't either. I'll tell you, I've seen hard stuff. But here's what I learned. It cannot own me anymore because I get the process now. God wants to raise up a remnant of people that are so powerful in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean that stuff doesn't happen, but they instantly convert it. Let's say that the devil comes to you and he says, you are never going to make it. Oh, yes, I am. Hallelujah. I'm going somewhere to happen. I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Yes, that is a scripture. Amen. What does it say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat the fruit of it. Well, it took me a while to love it, because at first I heard it preached, but I didn't really believe it. I didn't really get it. I didn't really have a revelation. And so I was whining. I was complaining. And what was happening in my life? It was getting worse and worse and worse and spiraling downwards, because I was an amplifying repeater of the devil's junk. I was taking the bad news, the bad things that were happening, and I was speaking it and whining and crying and praying. Even some of you, when you pray, you're actually not praying, you're complaining. When some of you pray, you're not praying, you're kind of whining and you're begging God to come and help. You know, I know some of you heard me say this, but that used to be me, and God said, listen, I have a system I laid out in my word. I'm not changing it for you. My paraphrase, I was using a system of self-pity. God loves me. My life is horrible. I've lost everything. Things are so bad. He loves me. He should come and help me because he has compassion. He should hear, you know, he loves me. I know he loves me. Why doesn't he come and help me? You know what? God never moved off that throne. It was almost as though he sat with his arms folded. You know, he loved me. But listen, he gave me everything I needed. Every single thing I needed to not just become a victory, but to become a victory in every area. But he said, but you don't have to, Holly. You can keep whining. You can keep complaining. You can stay in the swamp, the slough of despond. What is it from Pilgrim's Project? Pilgrim's Progress. That's hard to say. What do they call it? The slough of despond. Like a swamp. You know, a swamp, you try to step out of it, it like sucks your feet in, doesn't it? And that's despair and despondency and depression. Depression, my friend, is believing a lie. I'm going to say it again. And I know, because I was depressed for 8 years and suicidal for 4 of those years. Depression is when you believe the lies of the enemy. Could be, there's a whole pack of lies, but I'll just give you a few. Oh, it's going to be really bad. It's never going to get any better. Oh, God doesn't care. He doesn't help me. Here I still am. Those are lies. What does that sound like? You know what that sounds like? Eeyore. Do you remember Eeyore? Well, you know, always had a downer of a thing to say, because he always saw, knew he was a half empty kind of guy, you know, could be worse, going to be raining. Well, if you're an Eeyore, you actually bring those things upon you, because God has given you authority to rule in the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it, subjugate it, bring it under your dominion. So if you say things are bad, okay, you just gave the enemy more permission, okay? So if this is the first time you're hearing this sort of thing, when I first heard it, it took me a while, because I had to relearn how to speak, not just how to speak, but how to think and how to believe in my gut. And I remember the day God challenged me. He said, do you believe I am who I say I am? And I thought about it, you know, because you want to answer real fast, don't you? Oh, sure I do. You know, hallelujah, I'm in faith. No, I wasn't. And when God asked me a question, I know enough to know he's challenging me, because I don't know the answer. I'm not doing it right. He's challenging me. And so I spent some time thinking about it. I thought, well, maybe not, because your word says you love me, but it sure doesn't look like it. Says I'm healed, sure doesn't feel like it. Says this, that, and the other, but that's not true in the natural. See, what had I done? I had elevated my feelings, my emotions, and the circumstances above his word, effectively calling him a liar, okay? And when he said it to me and I took a good hard look at myself, I realized that without meaning to, he's my beloved. That was true. I loved him. I loved him more than anything in the world. And yet, I was not honoring his word. Do you know what he said about his word? He said he valued his word above his name. Well, if we insult his word, or we don't believe his word, or we disregard it, or we say like some people, oh, it's just a book of stories. Listen, that is failure waiting to happen right there. And I had to learn how to elevate the word above circumstances, above other people's voices, other people's prophecies, other people's opinions, how my body felt, what things looked like. And I'm not going to say it happened overnight, but here's what I did do. And I'm going to ask you to do it. If you haven't done so, I'm going to ask you to do it. That day, I was at work when God challenged me, and I realized that he was challenging me to walk in faith, believing. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't look like it. It isn't faith to wait for God to do it and then go, I believe. No. It says, all things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, and you shall have it. Now think about this. You have received it. Where is it? It's in heavenly places. Jesus purchased it all. He's given you the promise. When you say, you know, I believe you have done that for me. I believe that by his stripes I was healed. What are you doing? You're pulling the thing that he bought by his blood. You're pulling it from heaven into earth. You are receiving it. You're causing it to change realms, because that's the authority that, as a spirit-filled believer, as a born-again believer, that's the authority that you have been given. And the problem is, most of us haven't really realized it. Amen. So I started to say this. The decision that I made that day, I realized that I really felt short in this area. I really, really fell short. I wasn't walking in faith. I was walking in self-pity is what I was doing. So I made a decision that day, and it was what I would call a life decision. A life decision is something that you spend the rest of your life working at. It doesn't mean you're immediately going to get it right, you know, but it means that this is a goal. This is something I'm going to spend the rest of my life working on. And I know, I told the Lord, I said, I know I need help with this. I said, you know me, God, faith was not my strongest subject. It was not. But I said, I'm asking you to help me learn faith. This is the last thing I do. And the decision I made that day is this. I said, from this day, I mean, actually, you know what? If you're in a position where you can repeat this out loud, I'm actually going to have you say this. From this day, I choose to believe God's word above every circumstance, above every emotion, and above the words of man or the thoughts that come from the enemy. And I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to choose to believe it deep down on the inside. I'm going to act like it. I'm going to walk like it. And I'm going to talk like it. And I'm going to issue decrees for the Lord in Jesus' name. Now, I said that prayer, and it was probably in the late 80s, I'm guessing. And I had a lot to learn and a long way to go, but I watched my life. It was like in slow motion, watching a life of complete wreck and ruin, disaster, slowly turn around to complete success and victory. Now, will I say I don't have battles? Sure, I have battles. Sure. But I know how to win now. I know how to win. And that's what I want for you. I want you to win every skirmish, every battle, every war in Jesus' name. So begin to change how you process thoughts that come in, words that come in, ideas, news, movies. Be careful what you let in. And when something comes in, let's say the devil throws a dart. It says above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. What is a fiery dart of the wicked? It's never going to get any better. Liar. God is on my side. If God be for you, who can be against you? It is written. If you can't think of anything else, say, it is written, no weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I do hereby condemn. For that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's how you win. It's as simple as that. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.